Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends, and welcome to my favorite time of the afternoon, getting to spend time with you, prescribing hope for healthy families. And we've got a great show for you today. Listen, there is no pun intended here, but after preparing for today's guest, I've got so many questions. And our prescription for hope is to trust God with your questions. Now, we need not fear questions, because by the grace of God, we have safety and security to rush headlong into them and find ourselves better for it on the other side. Faith is not the sort of thing that endures so long as our eyes are closed. The opposite is the case. Faith helps us see, and that means not shrinking from the ambiguities, the difficulties that provoke our most profound questions. And in our embrace of this questioning, we must learn to question well. In our uncertainty, we must not give up the task of walking worthy of the calling that Christ has placed on us. We are living in the age of deconstruction. We are constantly bombarded online, in schools, and sometimes even in our homes by attitudes, by arguments that are aimed at deconstructing our faith. So these are the words from Dr. Matthew Lee Anderson, a professor at Baylor University and the Honors College, the associate director of Baylor in Washington. He holds a doctor in philosophy in Christian ethics from Oxford University, and he is a perpetual member of Biola University's Torrey Honors Institute. He founded Mere Orthodoxy, and he co-hosts Mere Fidelity, a podcast on faith, theology, and ethics. And we're so glad to have you, Dr. Anderson. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Oh, it's completely my pleasure. Thanks for having me on, Jessica.
Well, listen, tell us a little bit about yourself, about your life, your testimony, how you ended up where you are today. What has God done in your life?
Yeah, it's a fine question to start with.
I didn't think about that. Now the pressure is on. I'm feeling pressure.
I know.
Okay, go ahead.
No, from my standpoint, just ask the questions that you have. That's where we all begin, is with the questions that we have. I was raised in a Christian home. My dad was a pastor, and my parents cared a lot about education. They invested a ton in me and my siblings and helped us all go off to university. And I had an extraordinary time as an undergraduate at Biola University in Torrey Honors College. I spent a lot of time reading texts and talking with my peers and asking a lot of questions. And it really shifted the direction of my life. I realized that I wanted to be someone who understood the world in deep ways, and that the way in which I could do that was by asking questions, better questions than I had at the time. And so it's taken me on this trajectory where of continuing to learn, continuing to grow. I'm now an academic, and my sort of academic specialty is theological ethics, which, what is that? I think of theological ethics as essentially helping Christians in the church ask better questions about their lives and the world around them so that they can more precisely discern what God would have us do. So I think of myself as a professional question asker on behalf of others and on behalf of the church. So that's a little bit about me.
Well, now that we have, I hope that I ask good questions from here on out. Now I'm rethinking all my life choices, but I do have so many questions. Your book generated questions, so I feel like you accomplished your goal in that, because I did. I had so many questions. And the opening line of your book, the first line that you wrote, says, "Asking questions with Plato convinced me that Christianity is true." How did that happen?
Yeah, as an undergraduate, you do weird things, or I did weird things anyways. I found myself reading Plato until 2 a.m. with a group of friends, and we were reading a text, the Symposium, that I think Plato is a pre-Christian thinker. The incarnation of Jesus Christ hasn't happened yet. And Plato has lots of questions about the world. So his main character, Socrates, gets put to death by Athens because he irritates so many people for asking questions. And Plato writes about this, and Plato has his own questions. And one of Plato's central questions is, how do the body and the soul work together? And I think that Plato asks this question exceptionally well, but he doesn't have an answer. He can't reconcile these two things. And it's not, I think, until the incarnation of Jesus that the answer to that really comes. And so as an undergraduate, you know, spending so much time with this non-Christian text and thinking about this deep puzzle, we have bodies, we have souls, how do they work together? And thinking with Plato about that question, realizing it's a phenomenal question. It's a deeply important question, but he can't quite answer it. And there's something about Christianity that has an answer to that question, but an answer that means that there are a lot more questions on the far side. Like, what does it mean that God became human, that God took on flesh, that he sort of redeemed flesh? How does all that work? There's all sorts of questions that we can ask. So while Christianity has an answer to that question, it also opens up new questions. I just found that so liberating and fun and enjoyable that I thought, you know, like, that's a sort of worldview. That's the way in which I see the world. That, like, I want that to be true, and I think it is true. And so that was, like, from that point on, effectively, I've kind of never really doubted that Christianity is true, even though I've had lots of questions about how it works and what it means that it's true.
Well, I definitely want to talk about asking questions well. And but first, Matthew, I have to say it is a little bit humorous that we're both sitting here as professors, because I may or may not have stayed up very late one night with my high school friends all competing in a free enterprise speech contest. One of my friends actually won that statewide contest. So yeah, when you grow up a little nerdy, you do stuff like that. But I am all about it. I am here for it. And it helps us, because as parents everywhere, you know, we have... our kids are asking us questions. As adults, we are asking questions about the world right now, just thinking, what is going on? Everything seems so chaotic, so crazy, so unpredictable. And it's just created this general sense of anxiety, of unease. And I do think that there are a lot of questions whispered in our hearts that maybe we're not asking out loud. Maybe we're not addressing directly with God. Our kids are certainly asking us questions. And I think one of the really fascinating things is that you talk about the questions that are in the Bible. So I want to start there a little bit, and then we'll go into how to ask good questions, because you talk and you give examples in your book about how Jesus asked very profound questions. He asked really good questions, like, who do you say that I am? But also Satan asked Eve a question. That's kind of what kicked off everything in Genesis, right? And then God comes and asks, where are you? I mean, all of these questions, I had never thought about them in the terms of just questions that were being asked. And so what did you learn about questions that were asked in the Bible? How did that inform your view of asking questions about your faith?
Yeah, this is a hard question. The first question that gets asked in the Bible, as you point out, it's Satan who does it. Did God really say that you should not eat of the fruit of any tree in the garden? That's the question. And, you know, if you look at the form of that question, what you realize is it's really deceptive, actually. The question itself is a leading question, and it's a question that's designed to lead Adam and Eve away from God. Did God really say... is the question. I mean, this note of skepticism there is, you know, it's designed to breed distance and alienation between Adam and God. And I mean, there's other facets about that question too. It doesn't show up in our English translations, but to that point, the author of Genesis, Moses, had used a very intimate name for God, and he, you know, at that point, the question that the serpent asks uses a very distant name for God. So even the very name for God that the serpent uses is just, like, very different. So that question, it's a bad question. And that's the first thing that we have to say about questions, is there's ways in which our questions can lead us away from God. And that's really chastening for someone like me who loves to ask questions, who thinks, oh, you know, we need to ask the questions that we have. It's like, no, there's a way of doing this that can be really hazardous, that can be really dangerous, and that can be really destructive. But as you point out, like, God's first word after the fall is also a question. Where are you? And what I love about that question is it's very simple. It's very straightforward. I mean, if we think about God, he knows where they are. He's God. And so he's asking a question as an invitation for them to talk with him. He wants to be God with them. And so he starts with a very basic question that they can answer very easily. Where are you? And I love that question because it's an invitation to us. And that's how God addresses us so much of the time. He addresses us with questions where he wants to draw us out to speak with him and to speak with him in ways where we ask our questions back, right? Like God's question to us is an invitation to us to ask our questions to him. So the thing that we take away from the Bible, at least from Genesis, is questions can be used in all sorts of ways. God uses them. Satan uses them. It's really hazardous, but I think there's freedom. Like, God's question to us, it sort of gives us freedom to ask our questions to him.
Well, you know, that's what I love about the Word of God, Matthew. This is one of the things I love, because as many times as I've read the Bible or studied the scriptures, there's always something new, and I had never thought about the contrast of those two questions before, the question from Satan, the question from God. And you almost can't even read that question from Satan without feeling this, like, leering evil tone in your voice. Like, did God really say? Yeah. I mean, it's just dripping with evil. It really is. And then God's question, just like you said, so simple. And you would read it and think, well, of course God knew where they were. But looking at it as an invitation is really important. And I think that's what God is, how does God invite us to make those questions to him? So how do we start to understand what it means to question well?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. If you look at Eve's response to the serpent's question, she doesn't ask any questions about it. She doesn't challenge it. She just kind of accepts the question on its own terms. And I think that's a real problem. If you look at the New Testament, Mary, right? Mary is in this strange position. An angel comes to her and, you know, greets her. And Mary is surprised by this. She's astonished, as any of us would be.
Yeah.
And, you know, the angel tells Mary that she will conceive a child, and that child will be called Jesus. And what I love about Mary, in contrast to Eve, is she has this word that comes, and she puts a question to the angel. And she asks, how will these things be? And that question, I think, is how humans can respond to God's questions and to God's revelation. How will these things be? Right? It's a question that, if you think about how questions, if you want to understand something, you got to think like, well, how does this work? Right? You do nursing. If you want to understand the human body and how to heal it, you got to understand how it works. If someone's an engineer, they understand how things work, right? Like, how will these things be is a question that is oriented towards understanding how what God has said works. And if you look at that question, it's really precise. She asks, how will this be? So the angel comes and says, you're going to bear a child. And she says, well, how will this go? Because she's not doubting that it's going to happen. She just assumes it's going to happen. So I think that's the sort of question that we can ask of God, that's rooted in faith, that's oriented towards understanding.
Well, I have so many more questions, Matthew, and you're talking to a nurse married to an engineer, so there are a lot of questions in our house for sure. But I'm really intrigued by this idea of questioning well, and especially in the current age of deconstruction, where a lot of parents have fear that their kids are going to walk away from the faith because they do. How do we help them to question well and strengthen their faith? We will have a lot more on that with Dr. Matthew Anderson when we come back. Don't go away. I'll see you on the other side of this break. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you, we need to save them. That is why we partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that is a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies, and that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
I want to dance like David, I want a faith like Paul, I want to sing like Silas tearing down the prison walls, I want to face that fire, it won't burn me though, God's got my back, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, I want to walk like Moses, right through the waves, one day I'll see that promised land no longer slaves, though the fear is talking, no, I can't take out my faith. I'm gonna praise, I'm gonna praise. I praise the mountain, moving body, raising breaker of chains. Gonna praise, I'm gonna praise. I praise the heaven seated, undefeated, highest of names. That's who I praise.
Welcome back, friends. That is who we praise. And hey, whether you've got questions or not, that is who we praise. And I want to be like Daniel. I want to have faith like that. I really do. But in an age today where faith is often met with skepticism, we must learn not just to question, but to question well. That is what we're talking about today, trusting God with your questions. That's your prescription for hope, because true faith doesn't shy away from hard questions. It engages them with courage and wisdom. And in his book, Called Into Questions, professor and author Matthew Lee Anderson is inviting us to see questioning as a path to deeper faith rather than a threat to it. And with grace and clarity, he equips his readers to wrestle with doubt in a way that strengthens their trust in Jesus Christ. And that has been my experience. And Matthew, thank you so much for being with us today. And one of the stories that really popped out to me from your book is you sharing about asking your youth pastor a question that you meant in good faith, that you posed in good faith with, it seemed like it was respectful, but that was seen as what you called in the book an affront to his authority. And later on, you state that sometimes churches see questions as an affront to stability. And so sometimes people aren't even allowed to ask questions. Like, we do not question our faith. That is not questioned. How do you even begin to step into that kind of arena and respond to that?
Yeah, it's a hard problem. And I do want to give my youth pastor credit. I was not always the most respectful of high schoolers.
Really?
So I think,
shocking.
Yeah, I know. And so, I could be persnickety, but it was, it was a rare moment where it was a real question for me. And it felt like he was, didn't have an answer to it and was a little afraid of not having an answer. And so wanted to shut me down to preserve his authority over the class. And that's, I think, a pretty common response, sadly too common of a response from people who are in positions of authority. It's hard to get questions from people that challenge us when we don't know things. And so I think churches need to have leaders who are really confident in what they know and so confident in what they know that they're willing to acknowledge what they don't know and willing to ask themselves questions. I think that leaders who are learning and growing themselves will create environments where people feel free to ask their own questions. One of my favorite characters in the New Testament is Thomas, the disciple who's sometimes called Doubting Thomas. Mm-hmm. And he gets a little bit of a bad rap, I think. But what I love about Thomas is that in John 14, we all know John 14, 6, right? Jesus says, mm-hmm. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? No one comes to the Father except through me. But what we don't realize is that John 14, 6 comes in response to one of Thomas's questions. Prior to that, Jesus says, I'm going to the Father, and you know the way that I'm going. Jesus just tells all the disciples, you know the way that I'm going. And Thomas says, I don't know the way that you are going. What is the way? To which Jesus answers, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Mm. And if you think about that moment, you have Thomas, who is the only one in the room who asked the question. And it's a, like, characteristically dumb question. Right? Jesus has just said, you know the way that I am going. And Thomas is like, I didn't get the memo. I don't know the way. What's the way that you are going? Right? He ends up being, in one respect, a leader of the church who makes himself look foolish by asking a question because he just so desperately wants to follow Jesus everywhere Jesus goes. And if he's not entirely sure about what the way is, he's going to ask a question. And that's the sort of leadership that asks questions, I think, allows other people to ask questions and isn't afraid of asking questions.
That is so instructive because you're right. I mean, I think there are many people who could quote that scripture. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But poor Thomas, he does not get the credit for asking the question before that. He's known, as you said, as Doubting Thomas, and makes me think about, you know, even in John chapter 3, where we have John 3:16, but that is predicated on Nicodemus' questions, right? Asking those questions, mm-hmm. like, how can I be born again? And that brings us to the faith of a child, Matthew. And I want to read a quote from your book that also stood out to me. You said, children are both familiar with their ignorance and eager to overcome it. They are shameless in asking questions because they have not yet learned to fear the unknown. Questioning, and then you talk about how questioning as creatures, we constantly confront the limits of our knowledge and we are moved to learn more. Praise and thanksgiving are the crown of our humanity, but they are preceded by our questions and generate new ones. And when you said earlier, Matthew, that, you know, being confident about what you know, it reminded me of what I tell my nursing students. I always tell them, be very confident about what you know and be very confident about what you don't know. Be confident in saying, I don't know that, but I know how to know that. I know how to learn about that, and we can explore it together. So how does this, all of this relate to having that faith of a child and asking questions just like children do? Like, why is the sky blue? Why is this? Why is that?
Yeah, it's you know, it's a strange world. And that's what I like to remind people of, right? Like, God has put us into a strange world, and we have a very strange faith. Like, if you look at the details of it, God became human, right? He took on flesh. As a claim about the world, that's really bizarre. If you think about the central doctrine of our faith, the Trinity, who is God? There's one God in three persons. Three what? Three persons. How is it one God, three persons? How does that work together? Right? There's at the very center of our faith is just some weirdness. That's really wonderful. And that weirdness is meant to evoke questions from us that are animated by wonder and praise. And that's why when you talk about, like, there are strange things afoot in our world today that cause people to have questions, I think, yeah, it's true. There's a lot of strange beliefs out there, a lot of sort of weird teachings that we should absolutely ask questions about. But the central weird teaching that we should be occupied with is the weird teaching of the faith that we believe in. And because if we are not cultivating that childlike wonder at the strange doctrines of the Christian faith, we're not going to be confident and free when we encounter other strange teachings that are false. What we believe is far more strange in one way than what anyone else in this world believes. It's just true, and it's wonderfully true.
It is true, because we are the only one who has a savior who died for us, who, you know, who sacrificed himself. I think about that, you know, how God just, how he will not also along with those graciously give us all things because he gave us his son.
Yeah.
That is absolutely radical. And I remember hearing a quote before that really stuck with me that said, if God was small enough to be understood, he wouldn't be big enough to be worshiped. And that's so true. And so many times, I think, you know, you and I, especially in an academic world, you know, we're encountering lots of environments where we hear people opine on their own wisdom and just, you know, like to wonder about things and feel like they have all of the answers. And yeah, I don't know, Matthew, the older that I get and the more that I learn, the more I realize I don't know. And faith is at the center of it all. And when we look at this age of deconstruction, we see a lot of young people who are deconstructing their faith. That term is a buzzword. It's really popular, but it's really complex, even trying to describe what exactly does that mean. And you're encountering college students, you're teaching on a college campus, and you're having these questions, which is wonderful because this is even what you're teaching. But and you write a letter even in the back of your book to those who may be struggling with deconstructing their faith. So I know this is such a huge topic, but how would you start to address that, to give some encouragement maybe to those who are discouraged by seeing so many people deconstruct and even denounce their faith?
Yeah, it is distressing. And so one question is, you know, why are they doing that? And I think that's a question that we should all put to them and listen attentively and carefully. I think for a lot of people who are deconstructing, they have experienced some sort of harm or damage they feel like at the hands of the church, or there's just been scandal. The church has not been holy. They've seen pastors do bad things. They've experienced past, and so they're cynical about the truth that the church proclaims, right? If the church does bad things, then they feel like it must not really be true. And so I think listening to those sorts of reasons is really, really important. But then putting questions to them and asking things like, is what you're turning away from actually the truth of Christianity, or is it something else? Right? Is what you're renouncing the gospel of Jesus Christ, or is what you're renouncing a kind of middle-class, comfortable lifestyle that's been wrapped in the teachings of Jesus, but that isn't actually the teachings of Jesus? That's a really hard question. And, you know, like when I look at some of my friends who have deconstructed and I ask, what are you replacing it with? Right? What they're replacing it with is therapy and hormonal treatment and a kind of upper middle class, luxurious lifestyle where they're looking to science and medicine and psychology and so on to supply what they had previously gotten from Christianity. And I think, like, Is that actually any better? Have you improved things by turning to this sort of scientific way of doing things? And I think in a lot of cases it's not better. But I think really listening to their stories intentionally and seriously and taking them serious. The last thing I'd say, sorry, is that I think people deconstruct because they don't have the language of lament. They haven't learned how to grieve. If they've experienced trauma or sorrows or pain, even at the hands of the church, they haven't realized that the Psalms are just full of laments to God, and that God loves lament so much. He wants us to lament so much that he gives like an entire book of the Bible to Lamentations, right? And so learning the language of lament, learning to bring our sorrows, bring our frustrations, bring our anger to God, I think is an antidote to the types of forces that are causing people to deconstruct. There's no suffering, no injustice, no pain, no agony that God has not permitted us to vent to him, because he is a God who on the cross exclaimed, my God, why have you forsaken me, right? Like that one question, it's the one question that Jesus asks in the entire Gospels that's directed to God. Every other question that Jesus asks is directed towards another human being. He directs one question to God, which is on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that prayer, he authorizes all of our laments. And I think if we cultivated that as Christians and as churches, we would take the pressure out of some of the challenges that young people face and give them a language for articulating the sorrows that they feel that would keep them within the faith. They wouldn't feel the need to deconstruct that they currently feel.
And this is something that you have personal experience with, Matthew. You shared in your book that your family experienced hurt by the church. And when, you know, I'm talking with my listeners, we're working on 52 Habits for Healthy Families. And I've been sharing my journey, Matthew, that, you know, I have these professional tools. Yes, I have knowledge that is helpful. But really what God has shown me in my life is without faith at the center of it all, the rest of it is just meaningless. And I think about the words from 1 Corinthians, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater, the sage? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And then just talking about, you know, the wisdom of man is his foolishness to God, because I just realized, like, I will never understand all of those things. And in those habits, what we've started with, you know, people would expect me, maybe I think as a nurse practitioner, to have something more clever or specific or a life habit. But what I'm talking about is week one was praying. Week two is memorizing scripture. Week three is going to church. Week four is playing worship music. Week five is practicing gratitude. Six is having a daily devotional. Now I feel like I'm going to need to incorporate having questions into being a spiritual discipline. But, you know, when we come, we're coming up on a break here, Matthew, but when we come back, I would love for you to share your experience of being hurt in the church, because I think there's a lot of people who think, yeah, no, I don't want to go back there. I don't want to ask my questions. And they just kind of stay in this place and hide, and they're hurt. And God is big enough for our questions. And the other thing, it's come up several times this week, Matthew. It's kind of interesting. I feel like God is working through that, because I've shared several times, actually just throughout this week, that one of my sons, when he was just a little bit younger, like around school age, when they have all those questions, he had a lot of questions at night during his daily devotional. And they were hard questions, like very difficult theological questions. And, you know, we invited those and we started to tell them, just write them down in a notebook. Every time you have a question about your faith, about God, just write it down. And we paid, my husband paid to take a pastor to lunch and just say, hey, we need you to help us work through all of these. And I think that's what it means to work out your faith with fear and trembling, and to ask those questions and work through them so that we can learn more about the Lord. Well, I've got more questions. When we come back, we are talking about Dr. Matthew Anderson's book, Called Into Questions, Cultivating the Love of Learning Within the Life of Faith. And we'll have more questions on the other side of this break. Don't go away. We'll see you in just a second.
Mom is a face washer, a coupon clipper, and a listening ear. She's a diaper changer, a laundry folder, and a mender of hearts. She's a master juggler of the jobs of the day. She's simply incredible and incredibly busy. At 1 Million Moms, we understand the hurried pace of the average mom. That's why we've made it so easy for you to take a stand against the trash that's in today's media. Visit 1millionmoms.com.
The loss of a child through abortion, miscarriage, or stillbirth affects the emotional health of families. Feelings of anger, sadness, and regret can be overwhelming. There is hope and healing in the aftermath of a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline at 866-482-LIFE to talk with someone who has been where you are and healed to help others. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE.
I've come to know him well. Oh,
Welcome back, friends. Does he walk with you and talk with you and tell you that you're his own? I mean, that has been the joy of my life. This is my story. This is my song. I love that song, Friend in Jesus by Kane. It is on my frequent playlist because sometimes you have a day that just makes you question things, and having those reassuring messages that God is your friend, God does care about you, that is so important. And a lot of times, many believers fear that questioning their faith will lead them to lose it. But what if I told you that asking the right questions actually deepens our confidence in Christ? And called into questions, Dr. Matthew Lee Anderson challenges us to rethink doubt, not as a danger to avoid, but as an opportunity for growth. And with thoughtfulness and biblical insight, he is guiding us in approaching faith's toughest questions in a way that refines rather than weakens our trust in God. So Matthew, right before the break, I was sharing that you shared in your book your story of you are no stranger to being hurt by the church. I say it all the time, it's cliche. A church is not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. If you engage in a church, you will encounter fallible humans who hurt, and that can be really hard. So what was your experience, and how did you come out of that with your faith strengthened?
Yeah, your line is exactly right. I mean, one thing that I've often said is that the church is the body of Christ on earth. And what we know about the body of Christ is that it dies on the cross. And so if you think that you're going to be free from suffering when you go to the church, you've got another thing coming, right? Church might actually be the place where we are called to most participate with the sufferings of Christ and to find him even in the midst of really difficult and hard situations. And, you know, it's built into the story of the Old Testament. The people of God, insofar as you have Israel, right, the people of God routinely do damage to themselves and to others by virtue of turning away from God. And, you know, the Holy Spirit comes and that changes things in the New Testament, but it doesn't make everything perfect all of a sudden. So, you know, I was a pastor's kid. And when you're a pastor's kid, you get a perspective on the church that is very hard to deal with. So I've dealt with churches that have been unjust. They fired my dad in a way that I think was really unfair. You know, like I've got a long history of it. And so in certain respects, I have come to expect it. But when we say, like, we believe in Jesus, we also believe in his body. But that's an act of faith, right? Like, we believe in the church. It's a commitment of our will that we continue to trust that God will work through this institution of the church, even though it's flawed, even though it does damage. And so I haven't quit on the church. I could never quit on the church, because if Christ is not going to quit on me, I can't quit on his body. And I think it is a place that, for as much damage as it does, it's also a place that does extraordinary good, and where I find life and Jesus in a way in which I don't find anywhere else in this world. So we can't escape the church, the only place where our faith can live.
You know, that is really thought-provoking when you talk about, you know, we want the church to be the place of refuge that we run to, but framing it as a place where you're invited to join the sufferings of Christ, that is really thought-provoking. And I think I'm going to have some more questions as I am trying to go to sleep tonight thinking about that. Because you're right. I mean, you think about even his experience was, you know, from the religious leaders. That's where he experienced the most animosity and ultimately the death sentence. And you know, we all, I think, as a Christian, you want to walk worthy of the calling that Christ has placed upon you, wherever that is. And that suggests a responsibility to have questions, but in a manner that aligns with our faith, just as you've been leading us and guiding us to do, and asking questions well. So what are some practical ways? I wanted to leave our listeners with some practical ways that they can start out on this journey. Maybe they've never thought about how they ask questions, or even if they should ask questions, how do they embrace questions even in times of uncertainty?
Yeah, one of the things that I say is just start with the questions that you have. You know, like, you don't have to ask great questions. You just have to ask whatever questions you have. Every time I teach undergraduates, I just want them to come alive, which means I don't want them to posture or preen or try to impress the teacher by asking really smart questions, which undergraduates are all tempted to do. I want them to just be honest and earnest. And so if you don't have a ton of questions, just own it and say, like, I don't actually have that many questions about the world. And then if that's true, start thinking about what your habits are. How much entertainment do you have in your life? And is it too much? Right? Entertainment can dull our questions. We're not sort of meant to be entertained. We're meant to think and to understand. And so, you know, like, people who ask questions tend to read books. And if you are not a reader, and fewer people even in the church are readers, start by going to your pastor and saying, I'd like to become a reader. What are some books I can read? And it doesn't have to be like hard books. You know, I think C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia are wonderful books to read as adults and to ask questions about. Start there and just, you know, immerse yourself in Lord of the Rings. Start thinking with some of these thinkers and asking questions. I think that those are good ways to awaken an intellectual life. But I do think entertainment and smartphones are the biggest threats to asking questions. Like, we really have to think seriously about opting out of those altogether if we want to try to understand the world better.
Okay, is it too cliche for me to say preach, like, just preach? Because yes, that is so true. I mean, you're absolutely right. And that's what I see, you know, for me in my nursing perspective, I am seeing people use infotainment as a numbing mechanism, as a really maladaptive, poor coping mechanism, just to numb out, just to drown out the world. And we have really got to retrain ourselves on how to engage. And now we see, you know, a generation of kids who, they are much more comfortable in online, you know, environments than having conversations that are just sitting around the kitchen table. And that's something my grandmother was so good about. You know, she was no philosopher, she was no theologian, she did not go to college or anything like that. But she knew how to ask and answer questions. And when I would come in, you know, she would have me sit at her table and we'd eat moon pies and drink Dr. Pepper. And we would just ask all the questions and have that conversation. So I'm saying that because grandparents out there are such a great resource for kids today because they have time and they have the social skills to have face-to-face conversations. That is so important. And I think those are really good advice. And even when you're talking about Lord of the Rings, you know, one of the things I saw, Matthew, in your book is that you quoted J.R.R. Tolkien in a letter to his son, actually talking about the church, which was just really interesting to me because you said in your own words that you don't think the sins of the church are a reason to leave it. And J.R.R. Tolkien said, it turns our eyes away from our own sin to a scapegoat. And I think that is very true. And so often what I see kids asking questions about who are deconstructing their faith, it's all about what the other person did, how they were hurt, how, you know, this happened. And it takes our eyes off of Jesus, which ultimately that's what good questions should do, is just lead us back to our faith. Isn't that right?
Yeah, I think that's right. It's very easy to look to others and blame others. But, you know, one of the things that Jesus says, if you're going to judge others, you should assess your own eye to see whether there is a plank in it. And, you know, that's really hard. That's really hard counsel. But, you know, to your question of how to start questioning, that's another way in which we should do it, right? We should read our Bibles and start questioning ourselves and allowing Scripture to question us. Because the more we interrogate our own lives, the more we will discover that we are ourselves part of the problem, that we actually just can't sort of look at the world around us and blame them or say the church has failed us. Like, we are ourselves all entangled in the same types of sins. And only when we start to confront those and see the love of God and experience healing ourselves, we'll be able to bring healing to the communities around us. So, how do we start questioning? It takes a miracle from God. God's got to reach us down to us and waken us from our slumber. And we've got to open our ears to the cry of wisdom in the streets. But it's hard work.
Well, can you share a story of hope? Maybe somebody you know, maybe that's in your professor role, in your personal world. Is there hope for someone who has had questions and has come out of it with a strengthened faith? That was a cliffhanger right there with that question. That's what I want to know, if he has had anyone who benefits. Okay. All right. We're going to get him back in just a minute. This is the Joys of Live Radio, and we call this spiritual warfare, but this is what happens. But listen, if you're listening out there, I just want to encourage you to have your questions, and especially if you're a parent and your kids come to you with questions. A lot of times, I know when my kids start asking questions and we see all the statistics about kids who leave their faith and kids who, really reject the teachings of their childhood. When kids come to us and start to have questions about their faith, the emotion that we have is fear, overwhelming fear. And so usually it'll go something like this, like, do you really believe the Bible is true, Mom? And our response to that is to feel afraid and then ask questions back. Why are you asking that? Who have you been talking to? Why are you thinking that? What do you mean by that? What are you not telling me? And we start this grand inquisition, and we haven't really taken the opportunity to answer their question, which is a good question. Do you believe the Bible is real? Well, yes, I do. Let me tell you why. And then ask them what they believe. And this is my perspective, you know, again, as an expert in child development. I know that kids do not start to wrestle with those complex, abstract issues of faith until much later in their childhood. It is normal for them to start to have questions about deeply personally held beliefs, those religious beliefs, those tenets of our faith. That is how God designed them, because we want their faith to become their own. And the scriptures tell us to work out our faith with fear and trembling. And that's how we can help our kids do that, is come alongside that. I think we have Matthew back. So Matthew, I'm going to go back to you on the question. Can you share any hope for us of people who have asked questions and come out with a stronger faith?
Yeah, that hope is all throughout the Bible. Someone like Mary asks questions and has the very difficult experience of watching her son die on the cross, and still we know maintains her faith. The story is someone like Nicodemus asks questions and then eventually comes to Jesus. There's all sorts of stories that are out there. And I think what you're saying about not fearing, and it's starting with us, like, we are the ones who are called into this faith. We're called into questions. And the more we ask, the more we will discover that the world is good and that the gospel is good and that God is good. And so we can be liberated to ask all the questions that we have.
What do you hope that people will take away from your book, Matthew?
That's asking someone like me to try to distill it into a couple sentences. That's a really good question.
Isn't
I hope it? They're awakened. It's a really good question. I hope that people are awakened to the beauty and the danger of the questioning life, and that they realize just how deeply God loves questions and how he wants them to question better.
I think that is a wonderful and beautiful charge, because it is. There's beauty and there's danger in it. And so if you want to know more about asking questions, if this conversation has created questions for you, like, what kind of questions would I ask God to strengthen my faith? You can read Called Into Questions, Cultivating the Love of Learning Within the Life of Faith by Dr. Matthew Lee Anderson. I am so appreciative of you listening in. Listen, wherever you are, whatever questions that you have, I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And tomorrow is Ask Dr. Nurse Mama Friday, where I'll be answering your questions, not as deep and theological as those, but more practical. We'll be talking about daily devotionals, and I'll also be talking about teen dating violence. So we'll see you then.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.